Okay, now then, we have been looking at Revelation. Some seats at the front here. And since my difficulties with my voice, we've sort of, obviously, and Sebastian as well, we've left off Revelation. And we stopped at verse 21 of chapter 21. And so tonight we're going to look at verses 22 to 27. Now, if you remember, and forgive me if I'm repeating myself, but to bring us all up to speed, Revelation is a picture book. That's how it works. And it's a series of overlapping pictures which map out the history of all things from before time to the endless ages to come. And as we come to the climax of the book, so the pictures that we look at are surpassingly wonderful, aren't they? And we have in chapters 21 and 22 pictures of heaven. If you remember, we've seen chapter 21, verse 1, our new home, which is to be the new heavens and the new earth. And we've seen verse 2, our wedding day, when the Lord will carry across the threshold of their new home. And we've seen verse 3, that the days of our enforced separation are over. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. If someone invites you to their home, you know that you're getting to know them, don't you? You're getting to know the real them when you're with them in their home, to see them at ease, to see them as themselves, surrounded by all their things. So, Christian friend, what will it be like to come home to God's home? Not as a visitor, because his home will be my home. We'll be there as his bride. We'll be there as his children. And there'll be no more distance, no more separation. To see God as himself in his home, in all his fullness, to be with God and to know him at ease with his children and enraptured with his bride. God's home will be our home. And so we've gone through this chapter, and we found it thrilling, haven't we? And then as we come to verse 9, we have a new picture. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So I'll show you the bride. And what is the bride? The bride is the city. So the city is the bride. The bride is the city. What are we looking at? We're looking at the church, aren't we? The holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. And as we look at these verses, it's less of a picture of heaven. It's more of a picture of the glorified church. Now, as we said last time, months ago, we looked at verses 9 to 21. The recording is there if you want to pick up what happened and what we saw. But today, let's look at verses 22 to 27, the glory of the New Jerusalem, the city of God, the church. And we're told six things about it. And the first is that the city, the New Jerusalem, the church, has no temple. Verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now, in the old Jerusalem was the temple, and it was a separate building, wasn't it? It was a special house. It was God's house. It was the place where God was strangely, wonderfully present. So, yes, God is everywhere present, but in the temple, in a unique way, in a special way, God made himself known. It was there in the temple that you witnessed his unveiled presence. You get a flavour of it looking at the Psalms. I mean, lots of Psalms I could come to. Not least the fact that the psalmist grieves over being far from the temple because he's far from the presence of God. But David says, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary of the temple, to see your power and your glory. That's where I'll see them, in the sanctuary of the temple. Or when the psalmist says, a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. The temple is where God met with his people. And says the psalmist, oh, just one day in your courts, one day in your presence, better than 1,000. Better than 1,000 what? Maybe better than 1,000 lifetimes anywhere else. Just one day in your presence. But even as you went to the temple, you could only go so far, couldn't you, and no further. There was what was called the holy place, and only the priests could enter the holy place. And then beyond the holy place, on the other side of a big curtain, a veil was the holiest of all, and in there was the Ark of the Covenant. It was symbolic of the throne room of God. And only one person, the high priest, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, could go into that inner room. And then he couldn't stay there. He had to come back out again, didn't he? It was where the Shekinah glory dwelt, the visible presence of God. There were no windows in that room, and yet it was bright, because God was dwelling in that room. Now, that was all just a picture in the old Jerusalem, the temple. But it's a foretaste of the reality of the fullness that's to come. But I saw no temple in it. So there's no separate building. There's no special meeting place of God and his people. Now, why is that? Well, we're told, aren't we? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. God is the temple. Or perhaps put another way, heaven is all temple. It's all the holiest of all. It's all within the veil. It's all the meeting place of God and his people. God fills the city. God fills the church with his fullness. There's no separation there, is there? There's no sense of so far and no further. Because the blood of Jesus Christ has torn that veil down. There's now nothing to hinder, not just access, but God's people to dwell permanently in the immediate and unveiled presence of God. It's very wonderful, isn't it? But there's something else as well. Look at verse 22, but I saw no temple in it. No temple in what? Well, no temple in the city, no temple in the church. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So the Father and Son are the temple, and yet all the city is temple. Okay, it's saying something that's quite wonderful, but one of those things that's sort of quite hard to get your mind around it. What it's saying is this. You have a perfect, I'm trying to find the right word, interpenetration of God and his people. In the city, there's the perfect interpenetration of God and his people. Every living stone of that city, every believer, is in immediate, conscious, intimate contact with God. And yet every living stone is part of a far greater building, the city. So we don't just enjoy God individually, we enjoy God together. It's a corporate experience, together, all the people experiencing and enjoying the fullness of God. There's a level of intimacy and unity with one another. There's a level of intimacy and unity with the Lord that's far beyond our imagination. All is temple, the church, and yet all is God. Because God is the temple. You see what it's saying? God and his people are one. There's a perfect unity. There's a perfect coming together. We all enjoy God, individually and together, because all is temple and all is God. God is the temple. Does that make sense? It's one of those things, isn't it? And we sort of think, oh, because it is beyond our imaginings. And it's using simple language and simple pictures to convey things which are, well, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. It's what Paul meant when he said in Ephesians, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Or when he says it in chapter 3, verse 19, he says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, it's one of those expressions. What does it mean to be filled with all the fullness of God? What does it mean that the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all? Well, that's what it's saying here. There is no temple in the city because the temple is God and the Lamb. And yet the temple is also the church, and the two have become one. It's the consummation of all things. Okay, number two. We're told the city has no sun and the city has no moon. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Now, in this world, if you want to see the glory of God, if you're perhaps talking with an unconverted person, and they say, well, where's the glory of God? Well, you might turn them to something like Psalm 19, and you would say to them, the heavens declare, I'll read it because I'll misquote it if I just don't get there. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, the sky, the universe shows his handiwork. And then it goes on to a particular creation within the firmament, the sun, and describes the sun and the glory of the sun. So you might say to an unconverted person, well, if you want to see a picture of the glory of God in this creation, then just look at the sun. Look at the glory of the sun. You can't even look at it, can you? And wherever you are, you feel its heat and see its light. God's glory is mediated, or it's conveyed to us, through the sun. Do you see what it's saying then? In heaven, we enjoy the unmediated glory of God. It's not coming through something that's like God. It's not being conveyed to us through something he's created. It's directly shown to us. There is no sun, there is no moon. God's glory is directly shown to us, conveyed to us. We're not witnessing the picture of God's glory, the sun. We're witnessing actually the real thing. It's not the heat and light of the sun that I'm feeling and saying, well, that's a reflective glory. That's a mirror of the true glory. It's the heat and light of God himself shining on me. That's what we're witnessing. It's the substance. Jesus is the light of the world. Well, in heaven, we live in the fullness of that light. In other words, well, if you go outside and the sun is shining, or the moon is, wherever you are, you can see the sun, can't you? At night time, at the full moon, wherever you are, you can see the moon. In the same way, in heaven, wherever you are, Christ, he dominates every aspect, every horizon, every view is filled with Christ. Just think about it. What would it be like? Wherever you gaze, it'll be perfection. Wherever you gaze, you'll see the beauty and the glory and the loveliness of Christ. You see, we shall discover and know and enjoy God and the Lamb in all his fullness, in all his dimensions, for all eternity. But again, there's a dual aspect to this description, isn't there? Because what we're looking at in this description is the city of God. Now, would you say at the moment that this church is filled with the light of the glory of God? We'd have to say no, wouldn't we? Because I've only got to look at myself and I think, well, I might be called the light of the world. We're called lights, aren't we? Shining in the darkness. But we look at ourselves and say, well, actually, the light doesn't shine very brightly. In me, there's lots of darkness. And corporately in the church, there are lots of dark, shadowy places in the life of the church, aren't there? But the day is coming when the church will be nothing but light. That's what it's saying. Each of us individually and together, corporately, we will perfectly mirror, perfectly reflect God's own being. We shall bear fully, completely. There'll be no mixture, no adulteration, there'll be no darkness. We'll reflect completely the likeness of Jesus Christ. Every attribute of God will be perfectly reflected in the church. We'll be holy as he is holy. As the Son mirrors the Father, so the city will mirror the Son. So you think about it, Christian friend. Angels are going to look into your face, and maybe they'll fall backwards as they witness the glory of God in your face. You will be all light. Jesus said, you'll shine as sons, didn't he? Think about it. You'll shine as sons in the kingdom of your Father. And you, in us, in the glorified church, like God, there will be no darkness at all. Moving on more quickly. Number three. Third thing we're told is that there'll be no Monday mornings. Verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. Now, what happens on a Monday morning, except for me? What happens on a Monday morning? Dread, okay. You've got to work, don't you, right? What are some of the things you have to contend with at work? You don't have to sort of have to confess everything, but some of the things you think, well, Monday morning, things you don't want to have to do. Go on, what any things that come up in your day? Commute, okay, people. Commute, people, anything else? Schedules, yeah?
Arguments.
No cups of tea. That's harsh, isn't it? Eh? No cups of tea. Yeah, I mean, we all know Monday morning, don't we? All things you've got to contend with. And when you go to work, there is a sense, you know, you ask the question, well, can you worship God when you go to work and do what you do? Well, the answer is yes, we do worship God, don't we? Because everything we do for His glory. We understand that, you know? Whether we eat, drink, whatever we do for His glory. And yet there's a dislocation, isn't there? Between what I'd love to do for the Lord, but actually on a Monday morning I can't do it. Because what I have to do on a Monday morning is often live in this cursed world and just get money so I can pay for the bread on my table, yes? And how much of my life is spent, well, actually more than my life, my energy, my time, my thinking, my doing, how much of it is spent on what is tedious and unfulfilling? And I'm just scraping through, I'm just surviving life, yes? And every day there are frustrations and there are griefs. But what if there was no dislocation? What if all my powers were loosed, set free in the worship and enjoyment of God? What if every breathing and longing that I ever had to serve the Lord could expand so that it filled all my life and every space and every thought and every action and every word? What if unwearied, every ransomed power found sweet employment in the immediate service and in the immediate presence of God? And not just on your own. It's nice at work if you've got a Christian, isn't there? But often that's not the way that it is. But what if everyone who was with you and around you was a believer as well? Everyone a believer. And everyone working together in perfect unity and harmony and love. What if you were promoted so that there were no more Monday mornings? That's what it's saying, isn't it? And all the nations of those who are saved shall walk. They walk in His light. There are no Monday mornings in heaven. Number four, there's no sameness either. Verse 24 again. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honour into it. Well, what does that mean? The kings of the earth bring their glory and honour into it. Well, think of Her Majesty on state occasions like the opening of Parliament. She wears the imperial state crown, and these sort of things you look up, isn't it? It's made of gold, it's got 2,868 diamonds, 273, 17 sapphires, 11 emeralds, 5 rubies, and it includes the Cullinan II diamond, or by the name of the Lesser Star of Africa, because the Cullinan I diamond is actually in the scepter that she carries. Now, that crown, is it hers? Does it belong to Her Majesty? Can she take it home at the end of the day? Or if she abdicates, keep it? Well, it's not, is it? That crown that she wears, it's a symbol. It's a symbol of the honour and the glory of this united kingdom, which the Queen as head of state wears. It's symbolic. She's wearing a crown which in some way speaks of the honour and glory of the kingdom. She embodies something of that honour and glory. Did you see what verse 24 is saying? It's actually spelled out in verse 26. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. It's saying this. It's saying that the redeemed of each nation will bring their own unique, distinctive contribution to enrich the life of heaven. It won't be sameness. There won't be a sort of monochrome believer in glory. All that's best of each nation whether that's, I don't know, their intellect. Each nation has a genius for something, don't they? What's best about the culture, their artistry, their poetry, their music, nobility, colour, vibrance. All that's best will be brought into the city to glorify the king and to serve his people. So we can say this. Now you know heaven will be English. It will. Heaven will be English. You'll see in heaven what a true Englishman is. Heaven will also be German. See what a true German is. Heaven will also be Ethiopian. See the best of the Ethiopians in heaven. It'll also be South African. What's best that makes a South African a South African? A glorified South African. That will be in the New Jerusalem. They will bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. So it won't be dull. There won't be a sameness. Do you see how God is glorified in that? What happened at the fall? What happened when it was confirmed at Babel? What happened? What happened at Babel? They wanted to make a name for themselves, and what was the consequence? What happened? So they got scattered, didn't they? And as they got scattered, they became different nations. How did those nations get on?
They didn't.
Okay, so they didn't get on, yeah? So the history of the nations is one of war, rivalries, bitterness, hostility. Yes? I mean, what was going on in Adam's family between Cain and Abel? It just got bigged up, didn't it, in the nations. So the human race has been riven with division. That's the point, isn't it? With hatred and wars and rivalries. But you see, in the New Jerusalem, God hasn't erased the nations. They may have come about because of the fall, but they haven't been erased. On the contrary, what his Son has done is united those nations together as one. The redeemed of the nations are united together so they have one heartbeat, one delight, one song. And that's the glory of God and of the Lamb. They're no longer divided. They're a city, aren't they? They're not hermits living in separate caves all over the place. They're a city. They're a community. They have a common life. They belong. It's a shared life. The redeemed of the nations, they dwell together in perfect love and unity and holiness forever. They're as one as God is one. He is in them and they are in him. And therefore all the nations, all that's best, all that makes the English and the Germans and the Ethiopians, what makes them distinctive and adds to the beauty and the creativity and the wonder of it all that's best, their unique contribution is brought in to the New Jerusalem. And we can say that at a national level. Obviously, we can say it at a very personal level, can't we? Each of us will bring things to the glory of that place that no one else can bring. Each of us will have a unique contribution. We'll have a unique... It'll be in us a unique revelation of God that's seen in no one and nothing else. There'll be an aspect of the glory of God that you have been set aside. As God is building his temple, all the stones are being set in place by the master builder, the architect. Each stone has been cut by him to fit in a certain place in a certain way to reveal something unique about the handiwork, about the glory, about the one who made this place. Each of us will have a unique contribution to make, not just the nations, but each of us, to the glory of God. Okay, number five, more quickly. We're told there's no closing of gates. Verse 25, its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. Cities at night shut their gates. Why? For fear, that's right. We don't see it so much these days, do we? But we know... In the old days, cities were walled, they had gates, they shut the gates at night. So why then are the gates left open? There's no danger, is there? Nothing to be afraid of. There's no enemy. There's no threat. There's no darkness. There's no power out there, is there? There used to be a power out there, but that power is somewhere else now. And that power is broken. Satan and all his forces in his kingdom is destroyed forever, as in a place that he can never get out of. So God belongs to the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And will dwell therefore in heaven in perfect safety. A little while ago I spent an evening with a visitor from South Africa. And we went to a garage I filled up with petrol. And I went to pay and he got very concerned. Because he said, you haven't locked your car. And I said, yes, okay. We were in a very posh part of London. And I was driving the Serena at the time, so I was fairly sure that no one would want to pinch it. But he was really quite agitated. He sort of stopped me two or three times and said, you know, you've left your car unlocked. And I said, yeah, it's fine. I mean, just going up here and paying. It's about 20 yards away. It'll be fine. And what it was doing, it portrayed an attitude of mind, didn't it? He was a visitor to this country. He lived in South Africa. In South Africa, you don't leave, I mean, I'm sure people can fill me out this, but you don't leave your car unlocked, because if you do, someone will come along and pinch it. The threat of robbery, the threat of violence, was for him all too real, and he couldn't rest, he couldn't relax, he was on edge. Just leaving my old banger on the forecourt. Well, Christian friends, in the New Jerusalem, there'll be nothing, will there, to threaten us or trouble us. There'll be no sleepless nights, because there'll be no nights there. But nothing to be afraid of. Nothing that leaves us uneasy. Nothing that you think, you wake up in the morning and think, oh, no, it's back with me again, I remember what it was that was keeping me awake last night. There'll be no fear, nothing to worry about. Nothing to trouble me ever again. You know, all through this day, I've walked through enemy territory. And walking this day, we've had to wear the armour of God, haven't we? We've had to use weapons. We've had to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We've had to send up arrow prayers for help. Everywhere we've put our foot, there's been the danger of ambushes and assaults from the wicked one and the hostility of the world. Tonight we're going to have a prayer meeting. It'll be a council of war. That's what we're about, with a church militant. But then the war will be over forever. And we shall all live in perfect peace. And then finally, number 6, no defilement. Verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, Christian friend, you think of your happiest days. Okay, we can all look back to a time when, you know, you think of a really happy day. But it came to an end, didn't it? Or a happy period of your life. It always comes to an end, doesn't it? And it always comes to an end because this world is cursed. This world is defiled. I have indwelling sin that spoils my peace. Or maybe it's someone else's sin that's spoiling my peace. But on that day, there'll be nothing to spoil. There'll be no remaining sin to separate us from his felt presence. There'll be no devil to assault us or to ambush us or to accuse us. There'll be no world to hate us or seduce us. There'll be nothing between brother and brother, brother and sister, sister and sister. There'll be nothing between God and me. And unlike Eden, which was paradise, there is no possibility of a fall. There's nothing evil that can come in and bring us all back down again. It's forever, isn't it? There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, just a little snapshot, isn't it? And just a great economy of expression. Just a few words are used, and yet some of these things you can think of over and over again and meditate on and consider for hours and hours and hours. There's no temple. There's no sun or moon. There's no Monday mornings. There's no sameness. There's no shutting of the gates. There's no defilement. But there's another no. To all these things we can add another no. And that's, for all these blessings of heaven, there will be no end.